All right, if you would please be seated, get out your Bibles if you would, and open up to the book of Galatians chapter 5. Can everybody hear me okay? Okay, good. We want to welcome those of you that are joining us right now on our live stream. We appreciate you tuning in, as well as anybody watching us after the fact. We appreciate you being a part of our audience. Hopefully you can also be encouraged and edified this morning. We find ourselves recently here in this list. We started this last Sunday looking at the works of the flesh, beginning in Galatians chapter 5, verse 20, actually verse 19. We're in verse 20 this morning, and I just want to start by reading this passage, starting at verse 17. Let's read verse 17 down through verse 21, and then we'll have a word of prayer. Galatians 5, verse 17, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murderers, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Lord, thanks again for this day and for this time. We pray as we look again at the works of the flesh, that we'll have clarity and understanding from your word, that we will be able to, through an exposition of this passage, be able to identify in our own lives when we are walking after the flesh as opposed to walking after the spirit. Help us to be able to take this and understand it and put it into practice in the details of our lives. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. We've gone through the whole context, and I want to review it, but I'm not going to because it'll take too much time. If you recall last Sunday, we started talking about verse 19. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And we talked about the first, I believe, five of these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry. We talked about those five last Sunday. And if you recall, I ran out of time with witchcraft, and I made a comment about how I wanted to talk about it because it was Halloween this past week, and I thought it would be apropos to do that. However, we ran out of time. And now, in hindsight, I'm kind of glad we ran out of time because that gave me more time to add more stuff, which is all important stuff to add. So this will definitely be more thorough and more detailed than what it would have been had I covered this last Sunday. Now, verse 19, notice it again: the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. So what verse 19, 20, and 21 are a listing of the works of the flesh. If you see these things in your life, you know that these are not the Spirit of God in you as a member of the body of Christ, as a believer, as a new creature in Jesus Christ. It is not the Spirit of God in you producing these thoughts, attitudes, and actions. These are the works of the flesh. And we've talked over and over again about what the flesh is. We all struggle with the flesh. You have your flavors of flesh. I have my flavors of flesh. And the flesh in each of us is going to manifest itself differently for different people based upon their own individual history and, you know, your own life experience and what you've dealt with and struggled with, et cetera, throughout your life. And so Paul is identifying here categories of thoughts, attitude, and action that are indicative of the flesh's work in your life. Now, last Sunday we got to verse 20 and we talked about idolatry. The only thing I'm going to say right now about idolatry is that idolatry and witchcraft, what we're going to talk about next, are often related in the Scriptures. Part of idolatry and idol worship in the Word of God is part of the way the Gentiles worshiped idols is through things that are related to witchcraft. They are related to each other as you think about this, okay? Now look, as a child of the evangelical world growing up in the 1980s, I've heard a lot of stuff in my life about witchcraft, okay? When I was a kid, you know, it was the Care Bears, Rainbow Bright, My Little Pony, and the Smurfs were all stuff that you weren't supposed to let your Christian kids watch, right? And then there was Star Wars. And, you know, luckily for me, my parents let me watch Star Wars, okay? But, you know, and then you get into the 90s, and then it's Harry Potter, and it's Lord of the Rings, and it's the Chronicles of Narnia, and there's all this stuff that's out there that people tend to get bent out of shape over related to witchcraft. And I just want to say, like, witchcraft is a real deal. It's a real thing, okay? I myself have read all the Chronicles of Narnia. I've read and am a massive fan of the Lord of the Rings series. Both of those stories contain within them elements of witchcraft, okay? Elements of magic and those kinds of things, right, as part of the story. So, like, I think we have to distinguish between fiction and reality. As we talk about this issue, the issue between fiction and reality. I remember being a kid running around the backyard pretending I was a Jedi and moving stuff with my mind and doing all of this stuff. None of it, obviously, I could do, and it was all fake. And, you know, no one can do those kinds of things. Even some of the most skilled, you know, practitioners of Eastern mysticism and Hinduism and Buddhism can't do the kind of stuff that they show or depict in the movie. It's an entertaining movie. I like the story, but I have to delineate between fact and what? And fiction, okay? But notice that the word of God identifies, after idolatry in verse 20, a work of the flesh, and it specifically names witchcraft. Now that tells me also, though, as a Bible believer, that is there something about witchcraft that I have to pay attention to? That's real. That is something that is the flesh's work. So one of the ways the flesh can manifest itself in somebody's life is through a participation in the issue of witchcraft. Now, I've already mentioned it, but idolatry and witchcraft often go together when we think about the way the Gentiles worshipped their pagan idol gods that they did service to. It often would involve issues related to what the scriptures call witchcraft. So let's get into talking about this and looking at what the Word of God has to say about it. So, the meaning of the, let's start by defining the word witchcraft. The English, according to Noel Webster's American Dictionary of the English Language, the English word witchcraft carries the following meanings. Number one, the practices of witches, go figure, sorcery, enchantments, intercourse with the devil. Now, intercourse there does not mean sexual intercourse, it means communion with, right? So the idea of talking with evil spirits, right? The idea of speaking to, communing with devils and that sort of a thing, right? So again, the first one is the practices of witches, sorcery, enchantments, intercourse with the devil, okay? And then there's a second definition of witchcraft, which means simply power more than natural. Power more than natural is a second definition of the idea of witchcraft. So somebody that is engaged in this, are they seeking to summon to themselves some sort of power that is unnatural to them or coming from an otherworldly source other than themselves? They're engaged in that and they're trying to tap into some sort of power that is more than natural. Okay? So that's what the English words mean. Now, let's just talk for a minute. I know some people are very Greek phobic, but let's just talk about Greek for a minute also. If you look at the word behind the word witchcraft, okay? Strong's Concordance offers the following definition of the word. The word is pharmakei. Pharmakei is the word, okay? Now you hear that word and what do you think of? Pharmacy, okay? Our English word pharmacy comes from the word pharmakei, all right? So you look at this word up now, here's what it's purported to mean. The use or administering of drugs. That's the first definition. The use or administering of drugs. Therefore, if you need drugs, you go where? To the pharmacy. Okay? And the pharmacist will fill the prescription. All right? Those are what we are talking about as sort of, dare I say, legal drugs. Okay? Now, obviously, there's illegal drugs, there's illicit drugs, there's the abuse of drugs. All of that would fall under this idea. Second is poisoning. Third is sorcery. Magical arts are found in connection. Now here it is. This is what the definition is. Magic, sorcery, magical arts often found in connection with idolatry and fostered by it. So there's a form of witchcraft that is intimately intertwined with the idea of idolatry, that is in connection with idolatry and that is fostered by idolatry. And third, there's a metaphorical idea of deceptions and seductions of idolatry. Okay? Now look, let's just talk about drugs quickly. Okay? I have friends, Dave Reed comes to mind, who the only reason that brother is alive is because skilled doctors have administered him courses of drugs that have killed what was attacking his body, and that is the only reason he is alive. Okay? So is there a legitimate use of drugs when it comes to human health, etc.? I would say that there is. Some of you possibly are benefiting from some of these drugs, but is there also an illicit use of drugs that is detrimental to the body, detrimental to you as in your personhood, right? So we need to understand this. Come with me, if you would, to go over to Revelation chapter 9. Now, I'm going to just briefly ride a hobby horse just for a minute, okay? And I know that you'll permit me to do this. There are many people out there, you would be surprised, I know all of you in here would be surprised to know, that there are some people out there in cyberland that don't like me. Okay? One of the reasons they don't like me is because when I teach, I will often look at what a Greek word is to understand why the King James translators did what they did. And so some people will say that I'm not a real Bible believer or that I'm a Bible Greeker, or they'll say all of these kinds of things. Okay? Now, why am I bringing that up? Because during COVID, I saw memes being shared by the same people that would accuse me of being a Bible Greeker talking about the Bible word pharmakei and using it to say, and using it in this context. Look at Revelation chapter 9, look at verse 21. Revelation chapter 9, look at verse 21, okay? Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their, what's the next word? Sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. You see the word sorceries there? That is the, what is the name, what Greek word do you suppose backs up that word in English? Pharmakei, right? And so what was being said during COVID was all of this stuff was sorcery. All the stuff about COVID and all the stuff that was going on, right? It was all sorcery, and it was justified by using the Greek word pharmakei, which is the same practice that those people would get mad at me for doing in other contexts, but now they're allowed to do it because they're afraid of something the government's doing. Okay? You see how these kinds of things go. Go to Revelation 18. Look at Revelation chapter 18. Just because the word pharmakei is related to sorcery does not mean that physicians that prescribe drugs are engaging in sorcery. Okay? That is illogical and does not follow as a claim. Look at Revelation 18, verse 23. Revelation 18, verse 23. And the light of a candle shall shine... Am I in the right spot? Yeah. And the light of a candle shall shine no more... in all the tree, and the voice of the bridegroom, and the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee, for thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy what? Sorceries were the nations deceived, right? So the idea that pharmakei is only ever and always related to sorcery is not true, right? So is there legitimate uses of pharmakei and illegitimate uses of pharmakei? All right? So, with that being said, let's come back to the verse. Go back to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. So, it's just an interesting thing to note how the way people are carried away in their hysteria sometimes in other cases where they would not be, and it just creates interesting situations. Look at Galatians chapter 5 again, verse 20. Idolatry, witchcraft. So, before I move on, I want to note again that one of the third definitions of the pharmakei is sorcery, magical arts often found in connection with idolatry and fostered by it. So is there a direct connection between engaging in idolatry and engaging in witchcraft? All right? Now, we need to look at some more things. All right? Come with me, if you would, to 1 Samuel 15. Come over to 1 Samuel chapter 15. The scriptures teach that witchcraft is real. That it is a thing that you need to identify in your life potentially, not necessarily, but potentially as a work of the flesh. Okay? 1 Samuel chapter 15, look at verse 23. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 23. For rebellion is as the sin of what? Witchcraft. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. So if someone is engaging in witchcraft, essentially, are they in rebellion against God? If somebody is engaging in witchcraft, they are in rebellion against God. They are, in a sense, violating the first commandment. I am the Lord your God, thou shalt have no other gods before me, right? Because there's a connection between idolatry and witchcraft. But notice the Bible says, rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is an iniquity and what? So there's a direct connection in that verse between witchcraft and idolatry. Because thou hast, now notice, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and has also rejected thee from being king. So these two things, idolatry and witchcraft, come from rejecting the word of God. So rejecting the word of God rebellion? Rebellion is, witchcraft is a sin of rebellion against God. Come over to 2 Chronicles chapter 33. Come over to 2 Chronicles chapter 33. 2 Chronicles chapter 33, look with me at verse 6. Look with me at verse 6. 2 Chronicles 33 verse 6. Notice what it says. And he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Also he observed times and used enchantments. And use what? Witchcraft. And dealt with a familiar spirit. And what? With wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to what? Now look at the concepts that are attached there to verse 6. Okay? Notice. He observed times. Do pagans have certain timing observations that they follow in their calendars? Okay? He observed times, and he used enchantments, and used what? Witchcraft, and dealt with a familiar spirit. So there's a connection there between enchantments, witchcraft, and dealing with a familiar spirit, and with wizards. Now, the result of this is he wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to what? So does the Bible teach witchcraft as a real thing? Okay? Can people, through their engagement in this activity, be deceived and participate in the worshiping of false gods, etc., through these types of activities? Thank you. That's the word I wanted. Now, let's look at another one. Come over to Numbers chapter 2. Come over to Numbers chapter 2. Numbers chapter 2. So we're going to be looking at a lot of verses here this morning. Look at Numbers chapter 2. So this tells me, guys, that if somebody opens themselves up to this and they walk down this road, is there something for them in this arena that they can find, that they can get themselves into, that they can get ensnared by? Okay? Numbers chapter 2, look at verse 27. Numbers chapter 2. Verse 27. And this does not look like the right verse. Why is that verse there? Let's try another one. I'm sorry. Let's try Deuteronomy 18 instead. I'm sorry. Deuteronomy 18. I think I have a typo there. I'm not sure why. Come over to Deuteronomy 18. Hopefully this one's right. Deuteronomy 18. Here it is, Deuteronomy 18. Yes, this one's right. Deuteronomy 18, look at verse 10. Notice what God says to Israel. He says, there shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or what? A witch. So God is forbidding in Israel through the law here the participation in divination, being an observer of time, an enchanter, or a witch. Now, the word divination is the idea of the act of divining or foretelling of future events, or discovering things that are secret or obscure. So divination is involved in multiple different things, right? So, for example, Alexander the Great, before he would go to battle, he would go visit the Oracle of Delphi, and he would ask the Oracle, he would say, will we win the battle? Is he asking the Oracle to tell him the future? Is the Oracle God? No, right? And the Oracle was not a dummy, and he would say something like, red sky in the morning. Something nebulous and obvious. So could it mean anything, and is it subject to interpretation? Is he going to say yes or no? Because he doesn't what? He doesn't know, right? So engaging in, so this would involve possibly tarot readings. This would involve astrology. This would involve people who are going to psychics and this kinds of things. People who are trying to divine and foretell future events or discovering of secret or obscure things. All of that falls under the category of divination. And the key here is that this foretelling of events or discovering of secret things is done, and here's the other part of the definition, done by the aid of superior beings or by other than human means. Okay? So you are not going to be doing this through the natural means that you would normally use to think about things and make decisions. Anything that's going to go on here is going to be through tapping in to something that is otherworldly or non-human in its abilities to tell you things. So these words, witchcraft and divination, are really capturing a whole bunch of different activities that people in modern 21st century America are into. Okay? Calling the psychic channel not only is a waste of your money, it's again, God would say don't do that. Playing with tarot cards, going to the crystal ball, you know, doing all this stuff that people want to do, reading the stars, astrology, all this stuff. These are all forms of this kind of thing, okay? We've already looked at sorcery in Revelation chapter 9, verse 21, and in Revelation chapter 18, verse 23. So, what do we see so far? Number one is witchcraft, the work of the flesh. Yes. Witchcraft is a work of the flesh. The Bible warns against witchcraft and divination, and it includes all manner of other things that are related to it. All right? Now, come with me back to Genesis 41. Come with me back to Genesis 41. When God suffered the nations, or when God allowed the Gentiles to walk in their own way, did he refrain the Gentiles from participating in this kind of stuff? Or did he allow them to do it? He allowed them to do it. All right? So now we're going to look at examples from the Word of God where pagan idol-worshipping Gentile nations are involved in these types of activities. Look at Genesis 41. This is the famous story of, remember, Pharaoh has a dream. Of the fat cows and the skinny cows and all that stuff, right? Pharaoh has a dream. And if you look at verse 8, and it came to pass in the morning that his spirit, now by the way, before we read any further, is Pharaoh a God-fearing Israelite? Or is he a pagan idol-worshipping Gentile? Okay, so he has this dream, right? And he wants to know what the dream means, etc. Verse 8, and it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all of the magicians of Egypt, and all the wise men thereof, and Pharaoh told him his dream, but there was none that could interpret them unto Pharaoh. So Pharaoh, being the good Gentile that he is, who does he call in to say, what does this dream mean? Does he call in all the magicians, all the people that are involved in this type of divination and soothsaying and sorcery and all this sort of thing, and he goes, tell me what the dream means. Are any of them able to do it? Who is able to do it? You know the story, it's Joseph. Joseph the Israelite, God is going to give him the interpretation of the dream, right? Drop down quickly to verse 24. I'm not going to read this whole context, we don't have time. Then the thin ears devoured the several good ones, and I told this unto the magicians, but there was none that could what? So Pharaoh, is he relying on these, the activities of these magicians to tell him what's going on, and none of them are going to be able to what? To do it. So when God suffered the Gentiles to walk in their own ways, one of the things he gave them over to is this idea of witchcraft, this idea of magic and soothsaying and divination and all these words, wizards and enchantments and all these words that the scriptures are using here, okay? Now we already looked at Deuteronomy chapter 18 verse 10, right? Let's come over now, look at Exodus chapter 7. Come over to look at Exodus chapter 7. So what I'm doing is I'm trying to show you biblical examples of people that are engaged in this type of activity. Exodus chapter 7, look at verse 8. Exodus chapter 7, verse 8. And the Lord spake unto Moses, and unto Aaron, saying, when Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, show a miracle for you, then thou shalt say unto Aaron, take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a what? So, Aaron's going to take his rod, throw it on the ground, and what's going to happen? It's going to turn into a serpent. It's going to turn into a snake, right? Okay? Now, some of you know the story, but look at verse 10. And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh. And they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a what? A serpent. Okay? Now look at the next verse. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. Now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their what? Enchantments. So are these guys able to duplicate here what has just happened with Aaron throwing his rod on the ground through their enchantments, through their sorcery, and through the use of their magic? Are they able to summon an otherworldly power to turn their rods into snakes? So is there something very real going on here as far as what these men are able to do through their use? Notice the verse again, verse 11. Notice all the terms here. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, now the magicians of Egypt, and they also did in like manner through their enchantments. It talks about sorcerers, magicians, enchantments, and are they able to summon otherworldly power and turn their rods into snakes? Okay? Now, obviously you know that's not how the story ends. And they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents, but Aaron's rod swallowed up theirs. Okay? So does the power of God ultimately win out over the power of the adversary here? But are these people tapping into a real power, a real ability, that they can duplicate and copy what God has done? Now, I'm going to submit to you here that there's an important premise there, and that is Satan's ability is limited to copying God. Satan does not have more power, more strength, more ability, but he is able to mimic and do what God did. Okay? Later on, that's going to be important because we're going to read a verse that talks about lying wonders. Okay? So we have two examples so far with the Egyptians. We have one example with the Pharaoh and his dream and Joseph coming in and interpreting the dream. Now we have a situation with another, different Pharaoh here where Moses comes in and they are able, through their enchantments and their sorceries, to summon power to change their own rods into snakes. Come over to Daniel chapter 1. Now we'll look at an example with the Babylonians. Daniel chapter 1. So my point here is that when God gives the Gentiles over to serve the gods of their own devices, embedded within that is embedded within that idolatry is a certain amount of witchcraft that is part of it and is fostering more. We see this in Egypt. We see this with the Babylonians. Daniel chapter 1, verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. Verse 2. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of his God, which he did carry into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels unto the treasure house of his God. Verse 3, and the king spake to Aspenaz, master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and the king, certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, and the children in whom there was no blemish, but well-favored, and skillful in wisdom, and cunning, and knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, to whom he might teach the learning and the tongue of who? The Chaldeans, right? And so, guess who's going to be involved here in this instruction? It's going to be the wise men of Babylon, right? Come over to chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2, look at verse 2. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, wherein his spirit was troubled and his sleep break from him. Look at verse 2. The king commanded to call who? The magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans, for to show the king his dreams, so they came and stood before the king. So who do you think the wise men of Babylon are who are going to be instructing the captive children of Israel in chapter 1 in the language and learning of the Chaldeans? It's going to be the guys in chapter 2, verse 2, that are defined as the astrologers, the sorcerers, or the magicians, the astrologers, and the sorcerers, right? So embedded within the pagan Gentile idol worship of the Babylonians is the issue of witchcraft. It is the issue that we are talking about, right? And so he's going to summon these guys to him to tell him the dream and the interpretation. Now, spoiler alert, are they able to do it? No, go to verse 27. Daniel chapter 2, verse 27. I love this verse. Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded, cannot the wise men and the astrologers and the magicians and the soothsayers show unto the king? Daniel's kind of taunting him there, isn't he? You guys trust this knowledge? You trust this learning? How come it can't tell you the dream and the interpretation? Nebuchadnezzar's no dummy. He's a Gentile, but he's no dummy. He knows that if he tells these guys the dream, Will they be able to come up with some cockamamie explanation about what the dream means? Yes. So he doesn't tell him the dream. He says, if you can tell me the dream, then I'll know that you're able to interpret the dream for me. Now, who walks in and tells him the dream and the interpretation? Daniel. So you see that there's a embeddedness in their culture of this type of activity. Go to chapter 4 of Daniel. So my point here is this real stuff? Do the kings of the Egyptians and the Babylonians, do they trust this stuff to be able to give them the answers to their questions? Obviously, they ultimately can't, and so God has to intervene. But there's something real that is going on. Deuteronomy 4, verse 7. Then came in the magicians and the astrologers, the Chaldeans and the soothsayers. And I told the dream before them, and they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. So there we see the same thing again. Go to chapter 5 quickly. Go to Daniel 5, look at verse 11. There's a man in thy kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. Notice that's God's plural. And in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods was found in him, whom King Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. Daniel is made second in the kingdom because he is able to tell him the dream and the interpretation, and he is promoted over all this pagan foolishness. Okay? Come over to 1 Samuel chapter 28. So these verses that we've just gone through establish that connected with pagan Gentile idolatry is soothsaying, astrology, magic, and all manner of witchcraft. 1 Samuel chapter 28. Now, we'll read some more verses here in a minute, but for now I'll just ask the question. Is Israel supposed to be engaged in this stuff? They are not. Okay? 1 Samuel chapter 28, verse 7. So Saul here, King Saul, is in a bit of a pickle. And notice what he does. Then said Saul unto his servants, seek me a woman that half a familiar spirit. What is he asking for? He's asking for, basically, a witch. He's asking for somebody who has a familiar spirit that's in contact, dare I say, with the other side, that he can ask a question of. Then said the woman, then said Saul unto his servant, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit. Here it is, that I may go to her and inquire of her. Now remember our definition of divination. The first part was to tell me what will happen, to see the future. Okay? The other part of divination was to make known some secret. Okay? So he wants to find a woman with a familiar spirit that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said unto him, behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit in Endor. Great name of a Star Wars planet. And Saul, now watch, and Saul disguised himself and put on other raiment, and he went and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night, and he said, I pray thee, now watch, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring me him up whom I shall name unto thee. What does Saul want this witch to do? He wants her to conjure somebody up through the power of the familiar spirit so that he can talk to them. You guys following that? Okay? Verse 9. And the woman said unto him, behold, thou knowest what Saul hath done, how he hath cut off those that have familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. Now, by the way, was he supposed to do that? He was. But he obviously didn't do it well enough because there's still a witch in Endor. Okay? And the wizards out of the land, whereof then layest thou a snare for my life to cause me to die? Does she know who he is? Does she know he's Saul? He's disguised himself to try to fool her, but does she know who he is? The indication is the answer is what? Yes. And Saul answered to her by the Lord saying, and the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing. So now is he violating the God, is he violating the scriptures, God's word to Israel? He says, yep, I need you to do this for me. Don't worry, I won't punish you. Layman's terms there, okay? Verse 20, verse 11. Then said the woman, whom shall I bring unto thee? And he said, bring me up Samuel. Now Samuel was obviously a prophet in Israel, okay? Verse 12. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice, and the woman spake to Saul, saying, why hast thou deceived me, for thou art who? Saul. So, does she do it? Does she summon Samuel through the power of a familiar spirit, according to the passage? The answer is what? Yes. And the king said unto her, be not afraid, for what sawest thou? And the woman said unto Saul, I saw gods ascending out of the earth. So is she seeing devilish activity as she's doing this? And he said unto her, what form is he of? And she said, an old man cometh up, and he is covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. Whoa. Is the king of Israel bowing himself to the summoned image of a dead prophet? And Samuel said to Saul, why hast thou disquieted me? Now look, folks. Has something happened here? Has this woman, this witch, summoned him forth to talk to Saul? And Samuel says, verse 15, and Samuel said to Saul, why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? And Saul answered, I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God is departed from me, and answereth me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do. This is a classic example of divination. Saul wants to know what he should do. He doesn't know what to do. So does he go to a witch who's involved in astrology and soothsaying and divination? And does she summon forth the dead Samuel so that Saul can ask what he should do? Now, why are we reading this story? I'm reading the story so that you get the fact that is this stuff real in the Word of God? So when the Bible warns against witchcraft being a work of the flesh, is there something very serious there that we need to consider? Okay? Now, verse 16. Then said Samuel, "Wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord has departed from thee and has become thine enemy? And the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me, for the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thy hand and hath given it to thy neighbor, even to David. Why? Because thou obeyest not the voice of the Lord, nor executest his fierce wrath upon Elimelech. Therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee. And moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. The Lord also shall deliver the host of Israel into the hand of the Philistines." And Saul fell straightway all along on the earth, and he was sore afraid because of the words of Samuel, and there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no bread all that day, nor all the night. And the woman came unto Saul and saw that he was sore troubled, and said unto him, "Behold, thine handmaiden hath obeyed thy voice, and I have put my life in my hand, and have hearkened unto thy words which thou spakest unto me. Now therefore I pray thee, hearken thou also unto this voice of thine handmaiden, and let me set a morsel of bread before thee." Yada, yada, yada. He goes on there with stuff that's irrelevant to our conversation right now. The point here in this story is this. Does Saul, through the witch of Endor, summon the dead Samuel to come forth and talk to him through a process of witchcraft and divination? Well, I believe the Bible. The Bible says that it happened. So did this woman have the ability to do this? Now come back with me to Exodus. Come back with me to Exodus 22. Exodus 22, look at verse 18. Pretty straightforward verse. Thou shalt not suffer a witch to what? Live. What was the woman's response there in Samuel when Saul first came to her inquiring for her to do this? He said, Saul's already killed all the other what? Witches. Come over to Leviticus 19. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 31. Verse 31, "Regard not them that have familiar," what? "Spirits. Neither seek after wizards to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your," what? There are clear commandments here to Israel about this. Chapter 20, look at chapter 20. Look at verse 6, chapter 20, Leviticus 20, verse 6. "And the soul that turneth after such as have familiar spirits, and after wizards, to go whoring after them, I will even set my face against that soul and will cut him off from among his people." Look at verse 27. "A man also, or a woman, that hath a familiar spirit, or that is a wizard, shall surely be put to death. They shall stone them with stones, their blood shall be upon them." Now, let me ask you a question. Would God warn them about this if it wasn't something they needed to be worried about? Or is the very fact that he warns them about this and takes it so seriously that if there's a witch or a wizard among them that they must be put to death, does God know that this stuff is possible? That people who open themselves up to the reality of this and to the possibility of this can and do summon forth, like we saw there in 1 Samuel chapter 28. Get to Deuteronomy chapter 13. Deuteronomy chapter 13. Now there are some people who think that every sin that they are involved with is because of some sort of demonic oppression. Okay? So according to this thinking, you could have the demon of alcoholism. You could have the demon of swearing. You could have the demon of fornication. You could have the demon of lust. You could have the demon of drunkenness. You could have the demon of witchcraft, you know, and everything that is there is a demon. Let me ask you a question. When we read Galatians chapter 5, does it say anything about demons or devils? No, it says these are the works of the what? The flesh. Okay? Listen to me. You do not need a demon to oppress you to be tempted to do bad stuff, because the adversary tempts you through your flesh. That's it. You don't need, listen, I don't need the adversary to come against me with a demon to get me to do anything, which, by the way, the Bible never says that. What the Bible's talking about here is people who have opened themselves up and given themselves over to the forces of darkness, for lack of a better term. I know that sounds like fiction when I say that, but I'm being very serious, right? Are there forces of darkness that you can, through divination and witchcraft and sorcery and enchantments, according to the Word of God, that you can get involved in? Yes. And are they involved in idolatry and idol worship? We've already demonstrated that to me very plainly in this message. So, when somebody is tempted to look at pornography, or to smoke marijuana, or to commit adultery, or to commit fornication, or to hate somebody, or, you know, whatever it is, okay, it is not a specific demon coming against you to do that. It is the adversary tempting you through your flesh. That's what it is. Now, we've seen a few things so far, right? Here's what I want you to think about. Number one, does the Scripture say that witchcraft is a work of the flesh? Have we seen warnings in the Word of God about enchantments, wizardry, divination, all of the sorcery, all of these things, witchcraft? We've seen all that, right? Have we seen examples in Egypt and in Babylon and in with the Witch of Endor? Have we seen examples of these types of things, this type of activity actually happening? Okay? Look at Deuteronomy 13. Verse 1. Here's what happens, folks. 21st century modern American Christians look to their circumstances and to their feelings as methodologies for how God communicates and what God is doing or not doing. Okay? Those are bad metrics for you to determine anything. The only metric that your feelings change, your circumstances change, and changing in feelings and circumstances don't tell you anything as a believer about how God feels about you. Where do you find out how God feels about you? Right there. Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Pretty clear. If I'm saved, am I at peace with God? So is God out to get me, whack me, zap me, do anything? No. Deuteronomy 13 verse 1. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass. So we're not talking here about some faker, some Johnny come lately. We're talking about somebody who gives them a real legitimate sign or what? Wonder that happens. And based upon what we've seen, are there people that can do that? Okay. Verse 2, and the sign of the wonder come to pass. Now watch the next part of the verse. Wherefore, he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods. Wait a minute. Time out. Have they worked a legitimate sign or wonder? And then once they've worked a legitimate sign or wonder, then they follow up and say, you see that first commandment about not having any gods before me? You don't need to worry about that. What should Israel do? Should they listen to the sign or the wonder or the dreamer of dreams or whoever this is, or should they listen to the Word of God? The objective standard is always God's Word. It was God's Word in Israel. It is God's Word today to us as members of the body of Christ. Now watch. Verse 2, saying, let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Verse 3, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet and that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul. What are they supposed to listen to? The soothsayer, the magician, the dreamer of dreams, the incantationist. Who are they supposed to listen to? The sign and the wonder, or the Word of God? The Word of God. The Word of God is the objective standard. The only way, listen to me, the only way you know that you have a message from the God of heaven is through an objective standard outside of yourself. Otherwise, you can be like Nebuchadnezzar, and you can justify anything you want to based upon your own feelings, hunches, and impressions and circumstances. And that's, unfortunately, folks, and I hate to sound mean about it, but that is, unfortunately, where the vast majority of professing Christendom is in modern 21st century America. The Word of God is the standard. It has always been the standard. It will always be the standard, not what I think about it. So when somebody comes to you and they want to talk about demon possession and miracles and speaking in tongues and all this stuff, what you need to ask for is, where's the verse? Don't send me a YouTube video about somebody's experience. Don't tell me about your experience. What verse justify why I should agree with this? That's the standard. Deuteronomy chapter 18, look at verse 10. I think we might have already read this. But there shall not be found among you any one that maketh his son or daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or is an observer of times, or an enchanter, or what? The Word of God would not warn about these things if it wasn't true. Come over to Acts 16. Paul, during his apostolic journeys, encounters a woman with a familiar spirit. While you turn there, let me just say, when you read your Bible and you encounter stuff about devils possessing people, the highest concentration of that, those kinds of verses are found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They are found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Why are they found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Because you have something unique happening in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that never happened before and has not happened since. You have Jesus Christ, the second member of the Godhead, God incarnate in human flesh, walking around earth and preaching the gospel of the kingdom to the nation of Israel. And part of the adversary's strategy to oppose that preaching was to infest Israel with demonic activity. Do you remember when Jesus casts the demon out and the Pharisees say that he's casting out devils by the power of Beelzebub? You remember that story, right? And Jesus says, if I cast out devils by the power of Beelzebub, then I'm a house divided against myself. How shall it stand? Remember that story, right? Those devils during that time period were put there to infest Israel with demonic activity to oppose the Messiah on earth bodily in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember when Jesus says he's going to cast the demons, I believe it's out of the maniac of Gadara, and he says, and the demon says to him, he says, don't send us out of the country. Look it up. Go read it. Search the verse. Get your blue letter Bible out and look for it. It says that. And they say, send us into the swine. Why? Why would he say, don't send us out of the country? Because there is a direct confrontation during the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ over the nation of Israel. So So you get past that point, and guess what you don't really find anymore? You don't really find any more discussion about the issue of demons possessing people, except for a few occurrences. Acts 16, verse 16. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. Aha. So there's some dudes, and they have this woman who has a spirit of divination, and they're using her to make what? Money. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Isn't that interesting? Is what she said there just, is it true? Is that what they're doing? That's what they're doing. So she's saying the truth about what they're doing. And thus did she many days. Now, I don't know about you, but would you eventually kind of get sick of this? But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out of her through much coughing and laying out of hands and crucifixes being made and anointing with holy water and baptism in tanks and, you know, is that what it says? What's it say? Came out when? What's my point? When God Almighty is seeking to cast an evil spirit out of somebody, it isn't like it shows you on the latest YouTube video. But they obey immediately and they what? Leave. There's no rigmarole. There's no hocus pocus. There's no go grab the exorcist from the Roman Catholic Church and blah, mumbo jumbo and all this stuff. That's not necessary. When a man of God truly had the ability to do it, he said it, the demon left, and it was what? Gone. Not like what you see going on. It's not. I'm sorry, but it's not. That's not what the Bible says. And when her master saw the hope of their game, verse 19, when the master saw their hope of their games was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers. Now they're ticked. Why are they ticked? Because the money they've been making off this woman is now what? Gone. So, two questions. Is it real? It was real. And when Paul commanded the evil spirit to come out of, did it obey immediately? Now, come over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. See, I'm going a whole hour on witchcraft, right? I'm almost done. Sometime in the next hour, I'll be done. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, in the context here, look at verse 3. Now, I've explained this context in many other places. Right now, we're just going to read it, right? Verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. This verse is talking about the revelation, the manifestation of the man of sin, the son of perdition, the Antichrist, during the 70th week of Daniel. How do I know? Verse 4. Who opposeth it? And exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. This guy that this passage is talking about, is this the Antichrist that is going to deceive the world into believing that he's what? God. Verse 5, remember ye not that when I was with you I told you these things, and now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Skipping over some stuff there for the time being. Watch. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Verse 9. Even him whose coming is coming after the working of who? Satan. With all power and signs and lying what? Wonders. Have we already seen Satan work through the Egyptian magicians and soothsayers, snakes, to copy what God did. So he's going to come forth and he's going to have all power and signs and lying wonders. Now look at verse 10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth. Is the world going to be deceived through lying wonders of the man of sin, the adversary, the Antichrist? Go to Revelation 13. Revelation 13. I got to move quick. Listen, I'm going a few minutes over today. I can't help it. If you need to leave, then do so. You won't offend me. I'm not going super long, but maybe five more minutes. Chapter 13, verse 1. And I stood in the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon the heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard. It describes the beast, okay? Verse 3. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to the death. And his deadly wound was healed. And all the world what? Now, does somebody come forth with lying signs and wonders? Okay, let me ask you a question. The Lord Jesus Christ, how long was he dead? 3 days and three what? Nights. And the result of this, notice verse 3, they wondered after the beast and they worshiped the dragon. That's Satan, who gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to commit, to continue 40 and 2 months. Drop down to verse 12. Verse 11, and behold, another beast coming out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon, and he exerciseth all the power of the first beast, because before him that causeth the earth to wonder, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was what? Do you know anyone who was killed and brought back to life? You know, okay, thank you. This guy is the Antichrist. He's going to mimic who? Jesus Christ. Just like Satan was able to copy what Aaron did, is the adversary going to do the same thing during the 70th week by raising this guy from the dead and convincing all the world that he's God. And how's he going to do it? Through lying wonders. Come back to me to Galatians 5, and I'll wrap this up. This is real. Look at verse 20. Witchcraft. Look at verse 20. Galatians 5, verse 20. Idolatry, witchcraft. Witchcraft is a work of the flesh because here's why. It's a work in the flesh because it entices people to get their needs met. And questions answered apart from Christ and the Scriptures. Let me say it again. Witchcraft is a work of the flesh because it entices people to get their needs met and questions answered apart from Christ and the Scriptures. Well, I just really need to know, is it going to work out with this relationship? Oh, I better go call the hotline. I better go look at the crystal ball. I better roll the dice. I better this. I better that. Right? You're not trusting in Christ, and you're seeking to get your needs met, just like Saul did. Why did Saul go to the witch of Endor? He wanted to know what's going to happen. Oh, God's not talking to me anymore. Well, if you read the whole story, that Saul should have already known why God wasn't talking to him, because Saul disobeyed God. Okay. But this being a work of the flesh, idolatry, witchcraft, go back quick to chapter 4 of Galatians. Many, look at verse 8, Galatians 4, 8. Howbeit, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no one. Before they were saved, were many of these Gentile believers involved in pagan idol Gentile worship. And as a result, as part of the practice of these, this worship of gods that are by nature are no gods, did they, were they engaged in witchcraft as part of the worship of these gods? But now they're saved. And do they have a pathway of behavior that they've established habitually through their pagan idol Gentile worship to consult with this stuff? And so Satan, through the flesh, is he going to tempt them to go back to those substitutes other than getting their needs met through Christ and the Scriptures? So you and I mean, like, I'll be honest, I don't feel personally that I struggle a lot with witchcraft. Like, it's not something my flesh, that the flesh in me is drawn to. But you know what? I don't have any history in it either. I'm just going to end with this thought. Go back to chapter 5. Idolatry and witchcraft, in verse 20, are the works of the flesh. If the flesh in you does not struggle with witchcraft, good. Do not open yourself up to it by actively seeking it out and now causing it to be a problem. Are you following what I'm saying? Okay? Getting involved in the witchcraft and occult will mess up your life. It will mess up your life. And if it's not something that you struggle with because you don't have a history in it, and it's just not something that you've been involved in, keep it that way. Don't play with it. Don't dabble in it. It is not innocent fun. There is ability there and real things there, according to the Word of God, that have the ability and the capacity to wreak havoc on your life. My wife has a friend who has gotten herself all mixed up into this, believes she's a goddess, has lost her family, is no longer married to her husband, and there have been all sorts of negative ramifications in this woman's life because she opened herself up to this issue here. If it is not something that the flesh in you struggles with, keep it that way. Don't mess with it. Don't dabble with it, because there is something real here that, according to the Word of God, is not good for you. It's not good for any of us. And I would also just say, I don't know who all is listening to this, that if you are involved in different denominations of Christendom that are very much into the ideas of demonic oppression and everything and all this sort of thing, you need to be very careful about those things as well. Because the individual that I'm referring to, who was my wife's friend, was also involved in that sort of deep, extreme Pentecostalism that then led into this other issue. It is not something that you want to mess with or dabble with or play around with. It is a serious thing. And it is a warning to us right here about it. So, hopefully we can heed the admonition of the Scripture. Lord, thanks for this day. Thanks for this time. Thanks for our ability to open up your Word and to get clarity. Lord, we understand that there are things in existence. In Ephesians 6, there are principalities, powers, what the Scripture calls the rulers of the darkness of this world against spiritual wickedness in high places. There are real entities that are fallen, that are sinful, that are devilish. And people who open themselves up to engaging in these kinds of activities, there is something for them to find there. Help us, who maybe don't struggle with that issue, to pray for and support those who do. Help us to heed the warning of Scripture and to not get into this stuff, because there is something there for us that isn't good. Help us to discern the difference between fact and fiction, between reality and not reality. We know that there is an adversary. We know that he has his cohorts, and we know that they're only too happy to ensnare people in doctrines of devils. We're grateful for the teaching of your Word this morning. Pray it'll be encouraging and edifying. We ask this in Christ.